you would, please turn your attention now to John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. If you have one of the Bibles from the cart, this is on page 886. It's the fourth Gospel of the New Testament. In this passage, John 1, 35 through 42, Jesus is going to introduce us to some of his first followers. We've already learned about John the Baptist. Now we hear about Andrew, his brother Simon, and a mystery disciple as well. But as you'll see, as we read this passage, the focus is not so much on these followers themselves as it is this certain patterns of following. This passage will teach us about how Jesus builds his kingdom and what it means to follow him. So let's take a look at it now. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Cephas," or Cephas, which means rock or Peter. You may be seated. So if you're on the internet much, you probably know that the language of followers is something that's very common and popular today. Someone may say, "I have 500 followers on such and such social media platform." A company might boast or promise your business that they can boost your followers by 50% if you do what they say. But of course, you don't have to be on the internet to know what a follower is. A follower is someone who follows, right? It's a very simple idea. Kids, maybe there's a boy or a girl at school that lots of people follow around. Maybe you are the boy or the girl at school that people follow around. You see people following you. Now, who you follow says something about who you are, of course. Doesn't necessarily mean you like that person, but maybe you are forced to follow them in some way. No matter what, though, it impacts you. It says something about your life. It makes a difference. Who you follow directs your mind in a certain way, your heart in a certain way, your feet, literally, in a certain way. And so in this gospel, John has introduced us something about Jesus and the news that he shares. And having introduced him, now he's going to start helping us know what it means to follow him. So let's start. What I want to do is just walk through this passage, set it firmly in our minds by understanding and considering each of these events. So first, verses 35 and 36, John sees Jesus. The new scene begins in verse 35 with John the Baptist being sort of classic John the Baptist. As we see, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." This is something he's already said, even in this passage, in another way and in similar ways. As you read various commentaries on this text, you'll see that preachers will often pause here to remind themselves of something, and I'm going to do that too. And it's simply this. Just because you've proclaimed Christ once doesn't mean you don't proclaim him again and again and again and again. If you're a realtor, you talk about real estate. If you're a biologist, you talk about biology. And if you're a Christian, especially if you're a Christian preacher or teacher, you talk about Christ. You talk about him a lot. Here's how Cyril of Alexandria puts it. The Baptist does not repeat the same explanation about the Savior in vain. It's a mark of excellence in teaching to implant a message that is not yet understood into the souls of learners without shrinking from repetition, but rather enduring it for the benefit of the students. And Cyril and others also like to point to Paul, the Apostle Paul, who says in Philippians 3, "To write the same thing to you is not a bother to me, it is a safeguard for you." And we see John doing this same thing. Verse 35, the next day, John the Baptist is saying the same thing again. John the Baptist doesn't move on to a new message as a preacher of Christ. His commission stays the same, to testify to the Lamb of God, who, as he says in verse 29, takes away the sins of the world. And we might add, all the more necessary as Jesus walks by. Whenever Christ is present, Christians should stop, take notice, focus their attention on him so that they might proclaim him, praise him, confess him, worship him, follow him. Well, that takes us to verse 37 then. His disciples then follow Jesus. Happily for John, his preaching does not go unheard this time. In verse 37, we read what happens next. The disciples reheard John's simple sermon about Jesus, and they followed Jesus. Now that's quite a switch, isn't it? They were called John's disciples, and now they're called Jesus' disciples. They're following Jesus with their feet. Now, we don't know exactly how much they truly understood at this point, but that's okay. I think it's safe to say that any commitment to Christ is better than no commitment at all. Any following of Jesus is better than no following him at all. But be careful, though. As we see in the coming chapters, it's not enough to follow Jesus externally if we don't follow him internally as well. Following Jesus in an external way, I think, is better than nothing, but it's not saving. Jesus wants all of us, not just some of us. He wants us to be going where he goes, yes, but also wanting what he wants, hearing what he says, caring about the things he cares about. Now, maybe you are like these two men. Maybe you are at a time in your life where you are seeing Jesus for the first time in a way. Maybe you've heard about him for a long time even, but you are starting to see him for the first time. You might put it that way. If that is happening to you, then this is a good example to follow. Scripture and experience tell us that there are people who love to use overthinking as an excuse. People who, as 2 Timothy 3:7 are always 3:7 says, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. That's a dangerous thing. When Jesus walks by, that's not the time to say, "Now, John, let's discuss this a little bit more. I want to hear a little bit more. Tell me, what do you mean by Lamb of God?" Meanwhile, John's screaming at you, "He's right there! Go follow him!" Right? Overthinking can be not so good. If I can quote Cyril again, here's what he says. "Souls who love to listen and learn truly show themselves to be this way. They do not need long discourses in order to profit, nor do they bear the fruit of their teaching months or years later. Rather, as soon as the teaching begins, they attain the goal of understanding." And he quotes Proverbs as saying, "Give opportunity to the wise and they will be wiser. Instruct the just and they will receive more instruction." Or think about the words of Jesus. If you go and you find a treasure chest in a field, what do? You go and buy the field immediately. You don't hesitate. If you are dying and somebody offers you life-saving medicine, don't waste your time learning about pill manufacturing processes. Just swallow the pill. It's really as simple as that. Jesus walks by. Follow him. And that takes us to verse 38. They follow Jesus. What's Jesus' response? Well, noticing that these men are following him, Jesus turns around and asks them this question. What are you seeking? Now, if you don't know Jesus yet, you will come to see that this question is just like him. He doesn't say, get off my back, leave me alone, I'm busy, I don't have time for this right now. I'm an important person, don't bother me. He doesn't, nor does he puff them up and congratulate them on their amazing decision and great wisdom in following him. Though, of course, there is nothing wiser that a person could do. Nor does he jump directly into long expositions or prayers or fantastic miracles. He simply asks this direct, simple, and searching question. What are you seeking? It's a question, of course, that's not just for them, but it's for us too. What are you seeking? What do you need? What do you want? What do you want from following Jesus? Naming things helps us. When we name things, it helps us to know them better and then to decide. And that's what Jesus is asking them to do. Let's get specific. What are you seeking? Tell me. Name it. When we name and then we act, we embrace or we reject. Interestingly, the story begins with a certain kind of naming. John sees Jesus, it says, and then he says, behold, the Lamb of God. He sees and he names. And this story, this passage also ends with a naming as well. Jesus sees. The same word is used there as John seeing. Jesus sees Peter and he says, you will be called Cephas, which is Aramaic for rock or rocky, translated in Greek, Petros, Peter. Here in the middle of the story, Jesus asks these men to name themselves, to name the things in their hearts. What are you seeking? In verse 38, the second part of that, the disciples then respond. Very simply, perhaps even politely. Rabbi, they say, a Hebrew word, John tells us, which means teacher. Rabbi, where are you staying? We begin to see what this new relationship is about in their answer. They are not there to ask Jesus for a dollar, or even a miracle, or a moment of teaching, and then be on their way. They don't have a quick question for Jesus, just something to get out of him and then move on. They want time with him. They want to be with him. They've been following him and they want to keep following with him. They want to be where he is. And what's Jesus' response? Come and you will see. Again, we see the patterns of following Christ developing here. You don't follow Jesus at a safe distance, knowing everything about him and then making your decisions. Following Jesus means submission. Following Jesus means humility. Following Jesus means curiosity, excitement, wonder, and trust. Some people think following Jesus means mastering him first, or altogether, and it doesn't. Following Jesus means following him, trusting him, waiting for him to reveal things in his own time and his own way. Where are you staying? Come and you will see. They don't say, we asked you a question, why didn't you tell us the answer? No. That's rude, for one. But it's also not following, is it? It's demanding. You follow me. I make the decisions. It's not that way with Jesus. It's trusting him. It's waiting for his time and his desire and his goodness to reveal things when it is right. Now, if that frustrates you, let me be frank, you need to learn to get over it. You need a higher sense of who he is and a lower sense of who you are. He's the master. He's the teacher, not you. He reveals things in his own time, in his own way, and not for random or capricious reasons, but out of love and out of goodness. Imagine a surfer who will only acknowledge the power of a riptide once he decides where the best place for it in his mind is along the coast. Or imagine a tree that demands to understand photosynthesis before it decides to accept the sun's rays. This is not how things work. You don't go to the God who made all the universe and say, "Well, I'll follow you on my schedule. I'll follow you when I know what this is all about." No, when he says, "Come," you come. When you see him, you follow him. If you think you've got your life perfectly under control, that you understand this world with next to perfect knowledge, or your heart is perfectly attuned to everything that is pure and lovely and admirable, then go ahead. Be my guest. Follow Jesus on your own terms and your own ways. You clearly have it all together. But if you're like me and you don't have it all together, if you're like, I think, all of us in this room, and lack knowledge and struggle with even the simple things of life, then you have every need to follow Jesus, to find in him a Savior. For those of us who are perfect, well, I guess go on your way. But for those of us who are brokenhearted, who are tyrannized by sin, who struggle with our physical bodies, then these words, "Come and you will see," will spark joy in you like no amount of clothes folding ever could. Come and see. Come and see. It's Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And he says to you, "Come and you will see." Take him up on that. Well, continuing our story, these two men hear and heed Jesus' words. They come and see the place where he is staying and even stayed the night since it was already the 10th hour, which is about 4 o'clock p.m. on our clocks. Just as a quick side note, we might note here that that their time with him and his time with them is with thanks to the hospitality of an unknown host. The person isn't even mentioned. But Matthew tells us in Matthew 8:2, in Jesus' words, "Foxes have holes and birds have air. Birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus was a homeless man. He depended upon the hospitality of other people. And as he went to this place, wherever he was staying, as he had these conversations with these men, it was because somebody provided the space for them to do that. A blessing, indeed. The hospitality of others has provided the space of salvation for an untold number of souls. No wonder the Apostle Paul tells us to be zealous for it. Moving on, we come to verse 40. And here in verse 40, we start to finally learn a little bit more about who these disciples are. We've been hearing all about them and their interactions, but here we begin to learn their names. The first thing we notice, or rather, it's easy not to notice, is that one of the two never is named. One person, one of the two is named. His name is Andrew and gets some attention, but the other is just, well, he's not even there. It just talks about the other disciple who is Andrew. Who is this unnamed disciple so early in Jesus' ministry? The other gospels suggest that it's either James or John. For many reasons that I can't get into now, the nearly unanimous testimony or conclusion of the church has been that this unnamed disciple was John. the author of this gospel, which was written after James's martyrdom in 42 AD. So John here is showing some, we might say, authorial humility, as he does throughout the gospel. He remains in the background so that you can see Jesus. And so with that quick comment, we'll let him stay there. The other, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus, we are told was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And we are told what then happens next. Sometime after meeting and staying with Jesus, Andrew goes and finds his brother Simon and says, "We have found the Messiah," which John tells us means Christ, which is a Greek word that means Messiah. Now, in English, these words, both Messiah and Christ, as Pastor Johnson told us last week, mean anointed one. They refer to a figure, a person in the Old Testament that God promised, a particular person that God would send and install over king of his people. The Jews were waiting for this Messiah, this promised king who would reinstitute the kingdom of God, who would reinstitute the temple, who would give God's grace and protection. He would be a son of David, but he would be no ordinary son, because he would not just be anointed with the oil and a kind of kingly ceremony. He would be anointed with God the Holy Spirit. Quite an amazing thing. Isaiah 61 tells us about this. And Jesus says in Luke 4 that it refers to him. Here are Isaiah's words about the Messiah, the anointed one. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me for these things." This anointed one, it's a title. Jesus Christ is just another way, a short way of saying Jesus who is the Christ, or Jesus who is the Messiah, Jesus who is this promised anointed one. So John and the rest of the New Testament will explain more about what this means, about whom God has sent. But Andrew knows enough right now that he can look his brother and say, "Simon, we have found the Messiah, the one Isaiah prophesied about, the one the Old Testament told us to look forward to." He wouldn't have called it the Old Testament at that point, just the Scriptures. That's what he does. And then Andrew brings his brother, Simon, to Jesus. And I want to point out, this is an interesting shift here. Peter doesn't follow Jesus the way Andrew and John did. He is brought to him. Right? Andrew and John see Jesus walking by and they follow him as they ought to. Peter is then brought to Jesus. Some people see Jesus and follow him. Other times, before they follow Jesus, someone needs to bring them. Then, just as the story began with this focused look and naming the Lamb of God, you remember, so it ends. Jesus looks at Peter and says, "You're Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," an Aramaic word, as I said before, that means rock or rocky. Or to use the Greek word, Petros, Peter. So why did Jesus name Simon Rocky? There are many reasons, but I think we can be sure that Peter doesn't really know them at this point. He just gets a nickname in a way. And I think this is another reminder about what it means to follow Jesus. Am I a rock because I'm stubborn, or because I'm strong, or both, or something else? Either way, what we see is that Jesus is the one in charge. Jesus is powerful. He is like a king, knighting someone, dubbing them, giving them a new name, a new identity. Jesus has a way of changing how we think about who we are when we follow him. Well, this takes us through the end of the passage. What conclusions can we draw from this? What is the Spirit showing us in this passage about Jesus? I think there's a number of things we can say. One, of course, is that the Spirit-anointed Son of David, Son of God, has come into the world. We are here at the beginning of the gospel, but with these labels of Messiah, Lamb of God, we know something great is about to happen. The new kingdom is about to be established. And in this, we see the centrality of Jesus. If you want to know what it means to follow Jesus, you have to start with that. It starts with Jesus. Though the disciples are introduced here, we don't get vivid descriptions and backstories. Though they are fascinating and interesting people, the focus of the gospel, of the good news, is on Jesus, who is the Christ. If you want to follow Jesus, that's where your focus should be too, on him. Because he's the one who saves the world. He's the one who, through his death, makes atonement for our sins, that we can have peace with God. This is where our focus should be. And this is important to remember, because your sinful hearts and my sinful heart and this miserable world is going to tell you to look all kinds of other places. Without Christ, you'll be like a drug addict, always looking for a new high, never finding it. Apart from him, you will die, separated from God, his forgiveness, his saints, his kingdom. So don't let the devil fool you. Your sinful appetite is just that, appetites that will grow and never be satisfied and will ultimately gorge themselves to death. But when you trust in Christ, when you put your focus on him, when you follow him and him alone, he does all the things that the Messiah was promised to do. He binds our broken hearts. He heals our wounds. He sets us free. He teaches us to hunger and thirst not after the things of this world, but after righteousness and life. So what does it mean then to follow Jesus? Well, it means to keep our eyes focused on him as he moves us from one moment to the next, all the way to glory. The second thing I want to point out is that following him starts by noticing him wherever he makes himself present. Just as John and Andrew did when they saw Jesus and heard the preacher proclaim, "Behold, this Lamb of God," they looked at him. They saw him. Now you might ask yourself, well, how can I see Jesus? They saw him with their eyes and they followed him. That's easy, right? I can't see Jesus. He's in heaven. Well, of course, one day God will make him known to your eyes. When Jesus comes again to collect his believers from this world, you will see him with your eyes. But the good news is that God, the Holy Spirit, has provided for us another way for us to see him. And do you know what it is? Not with our eyes, but with our ears. Strange, right? But God's the one who made the body. I suppose he can make it work however he likes. Notice that this is also true even of these disciples. It wasn't the sight of Christ that made Andrew and John follow after Jesus, but it was the preaching that John pointed to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Peter didn't see Jesus. It was Andrew's words, his brother, who said, "We found the Messiah." The Spirit tells us in Romans that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through this word of God. In fact, so vivid is the word of God that Paul says to the Galatians about his spoken word preaching. He says to the Galatians, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed and crucified." Isn't that an amazing way to speak about preaching? You follow someone by being where they are, right? That's just sort of basic following. And Christ has promised to be where? This is an essential question, right? If I'm going to follow Jesus, I need to be where Jesus is. I need to see him. I need to be near him. Well, Jesus has promised to be in his church and to be present with us through these means of grace, particularly the word of God preached, the sacraments and prayer. The church today is the house where he is staying. It is the temple, the scriptures say, in which the Spirit dwells. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be like Andrew and call others to follow Jesus, bring yourselves and your friends to his house. Put yourself in places where he has promised to be present, where he is central, where he and where he is focused on. Now, of course, not every church that says they are a Christian or a Christian church is proclaiming Jesus. How do you know? How do you know where he's present when he's not visible? Well, I can tell you this. Based on this passage and other ones, Jesus is in those places where people are naming Jesus Christ as the Son of God and are being renamed by him as they follow him. Jesus is in those places where he is being proclaimed, and the people who are proclaiming him are following in his footsteps, who are walking in his ways and following in steps of grace and love. Because as we follow Jesus Christ, he turns to us, just as he did to these two disciples. Remember Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. How do you follow Jesus? You follow him by going where he is found. And he can be found, of course, wherever he wants, but he has particularly promised to be found in his church and to never leave it. How do you know you've found the real church? You know it when you've found the real Christ. You see him where the worship and the discipleship faithfully proclaims him in his name. Beloved, the last thing I want to mention as we think about what it means to follow Jesus is that though our focus is on Christ, this does not mean that God leaves us lonely and separated from other Christians. John the Apostle learned about Jesus from John the Baptist. Peter learned about Jesus through his brother Andrew. And as we'll see next time, the word keeps spreading even from family and then to friends and neighbors. Come and see. We found the Messiah. Look, it's the Lamb of God. Jesus is not collecting followers like some people collect baseball cards, you know, putting each one neatly into its sleeve, separated from all the others. Jesus draws us together into a unified, confessing body. He uses us to serve one another and even empowers us with his Spirit to call those who are outside of the body into the body. We've found the Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God. Look around you this morning. Look around. See those who are walking alongside of you and following Jesus. Every single one of you are here today because someone told you about him. Because even someone told you about this particular church. Whether that invitation was was directly through someone you know here, or indirectly through a website or a flyer and an invitation from us to come and follow Jesus with us. All of us are here, including me, because someone told me about what God was doing, because of the work that Jesus was doing among his people. You may not know the name of every single person here. And you certainly don't know the name of every Christian who's come before you. But God knows them all, and he's put us all in it together. Praise God. We don't walk alone. We don't fight alone. We don't follow alone. We have each other. We have our Lord, who is the head of his church, and calls us together. By listening to others, by getting to know others, by hosting people in our homes, we see and we experience the work of God in us. We follow Jesus together, and we call other people to follow him too. And in that, we enjoy the kingdom of God. We find our salvation. Our hearts are healed. Our bodies one day will be glorified. And we will glorify Him together with one voice singing, "Holy, holy, holy," to our triune God. Amen.